Man, worship was just so rich this morning. Just so happy that Tanner and Anastasia were here. I love when they're here, when they're with us. They're great. Let's pray. Father God, we just come before you today and just acknowledge your presence in this place. We're so thankful that you're here. Pray today, Father, that every word I speak, every action I make is first checked by you. We're not going to run ahead. I don't want to lag behind. We don't want to veer off center. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just come and have your way and open our minds and our hearts to what it is that you really desire. Just pray, Lord, that this word would go and accomplish all that you intend for it to accomplish. That I would be made low, but you, Jesus, would be glorified. Just love you, Jesus. Just love you, Jesus. Amen. So, Father's heart, Father's desires. We for a long time now, my wife has been desiring to have a pack of puppies. And it has not been my desire to have any more puppies. The last one we got kind of ruined me for dogs. Dogs are no longer Bobby's best friend. And those of you that have met Teddy, you understand why. Because he is not a dog. He is a maniac. And, you know, the women will come over to our house for prayer. And Teddy, the Antichrist spirit in him, thinks that he is the center of attention and plays with everybody the entire time. At least at first. I'm sure he's better now. But Beth has desired in her heart for a long time to have a pack of puppies. And I said no. This week, we got a puppy. And you might ask, like, Bobby, you just told us your heart. You're the man of this house. And I heard Scott laugh already. But you know, I spent some time in prayer with this subject, with this topic of Beth's desires and what she wants. This was about 6 weeks ago, spent some time with the Lord, and he just reminded me of Psalm 37:4, where he says, "Delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." And I felt like, and I'm not saying that this everybody needs to run out of here and buy their wife a puppy if their wife wants a puppy. Big disclaimer there. This is personal conviction. I feel like the Holy Spirit convicted Bobby a little bit because Bobby was in this heart posture of, my unwillingness was basically I was selfish about it, was not allowing her heart's desire because I didn't want to be inconvenienced. And like I said, about 6 weeks ago, that verse dropped into me. I was reminded of it. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you what you desire the most. And the Holy Spirit told me that sometimes loving somebody requires us to do something that might inconvenience us. That verse is saying that if we find the Lord as our greatest source of joy, as our source of satisfaction, if He is the greatest love in our life, then what happens is our will and our emotions and our desires and everything that we find satisfaction in comes into under submission and is subject to the Father's will over us. And then out of that perfect will, He grants our desires. And me as the husband, my role is to model Jesus to my wife. I'm to love her as Jesus came, as Jesus loves His bride. I'm to love her in that manner. So there's times where Bobby needs to inconvenience himself and surrender his will to give her the desires of her heart because she's perfectly underneath of my desires. And then we're caught in this dance. So that is just a peek at, I guess, of what the Father's heart really is. And I told Beth, it felt like it was a long time ago, but I think that's just because we haven't slept in 4 days. But we got the dog 4 days ago, and we haven't slept. But I told her, you know, hey, we're going to get a puppy. And I tell you what, like, it was fast that she had for months. She's going to kill me. I'm going to owe her a lot of money, Mark. She'd for months had told me and sent me every litter of puppies that was born in the tri-state area. So as soon as I told her we were getting a puppy, we had options in front of us, and we had a puppy. But I was really, you know, over this chewing on this, you know, not really newfound, but just a fresh perspective of my willingness to inconvenience myself because I love her so much. And wanting to grant her the desires of her heart. And that made me then in turn ask the question with the Holy Spirit, like I said a few weeks ago in prayer, of what do you desire? What is the Father's desire? What brings Him satisfaction? What is He pursuing? What brings Him joy? What is His heart most longing for? And that's the Father's desire. And then I through this process of you know, the simplistic example of the puppy and our family. But I moved from this, and we will move from this head knowledge, or basically this understanding of who the Father is, to it gets internalized and it becomes this heart knowledge, or basically acceptance that we are invited into this relationship with the Father. We are His children. And to see the fullness of that relationship, of what the Father's really desiring, we have to first look into the garden. And in the beginning, we know that God formed everything. He spoke everything into existence. Everything we see exists because of Jesus. And He created the heavens, separated everything, created everything that inhabits the seas, created everything on the face of the earth, spoke it all into existence. We know this. And then He took a clump of dirt and formed Adam. He didn't do this because He was bored and lonely one day and just felt like, you know, shoot, this would be something we should do, just make something else. No, what it was he created mankind so that he could have relationship with somebody, something, right? And that something could have relationship with him. Everything else is inanimate. Mankind is the only thing that God said in Genesis 1:26 that we will make them in our image and our likeness. And he took man and formed man after himself. And then he blew life into Adam. And that Adam, that breath is the life-giving spirit. So in essence, Adam was made not only to look like God, to act like God, but he was also full of God. He blew the breath into him, and the very presence and the spirit of God is what gave Adam life. So Adam looked like, act like, and was indwelled and filled with God. He didn't do it because he was bored. He didn't do it because he was lonely. He did it because he desired and craved that relationship. And when Adam and Eve were made, there was no fear or fault or shame. They were perfectly in unity with the Father. They were perfectly in unity with God. Perfectly in step with him. He blew his breath into them. They were completely enveloped in the presence of the Lord. So Adam and Eve were in perfect unity with God. And perfect unity, defined, is a complete and seamless state of being joined together as one whole. Perfect unity is a complete and seamless state of being joined together as one whole. What it doesn't say in that definition is that perfect unity is uniformity. It doesn't say that they were independent of the Lord, right? They were independent of the Lord. Unity is not everyone being identical. We see unity and we see Jesus' prayers where he desires for unity in the body. And we know that the body is made of many parts, not a whole bunch of fingers, not a whole bunch of eyes, because that'd just be awkward if everybody functioned and acted the same. That is not a representation of the body of Christ. The body of Christ is made up of many parts operating in perfect unity. It is not a bunch of the same parts functioning the exact same way, because then we get one glimpse of who Jesus is. So Adam, being independent of God's function in perfect unity with God, brings about this satisfaction in both parties. The Father is perfectly satisfied, and Adam is perfectly satisfied in this perfect unity. And that's important because I think sometimes, especially in Western Christianity, where we feel that God's ultimate goal is to just make us a better version of ourselves. And that's far from the truth. Christianity and following Jesus is not this list of do's and don'ts. It is not just be a better person of yourself. It's not stop this and start that. But it is, following Jesus has those practical, tangible impacts in our lives. We are transformed. We are created into new beings. But our relationship with God has always been the chief intent. That has always been the Father's desire. And we see that plainly in chapter 3 in Genesis when Adam and Eve sin, and that sin creates in them this overwhelming fear. They sin, and there's immediately this separation. And what they are created to dwell in and enjoy and bring satisfaction to the Father through, and the Father's bringing satisfaction to them, and Father is satisfied in it also, immediately there's a divide when the sin happens, and the very presence of God creates fear in their heart. Suddenly, what God created for relationship has this overwhelming desire to run and hide. Presence they were created to enjoy They're afraid of it. But the Father, contrary to what human intellect would tell us should happen, the Father goes and searches for them. The Father doesn't stand at a distance being like, well, you screwed up. Tough. Let's see if you can become a better version of yourself, and then I'll let you come close to me again. We see the Father pursue them in the garden. And this relationship means so much to him that he's willing to go after things that are broken, go after people that are lost, and to step into hard things. And then all of Scripture is just this redemption story of who he is and his heart for us and just how much he loves us. He walks in the garden saying, "Where are you?" And he has been doing that for all of eternity, just asking us, "Where are you? Where are you?" And then through the cross of Jesus, the offer is extended to come home. So I want to read in Luke chapter 15, this very, very familiar parable here of the lost sheep. We will get somewhere with this. So, parable of the lost sheep, Luke 15, it's 1 through 7. I'm going to read it in the ESV. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together all of his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Jesus is sitting there with the tax collectors, the Pharisees, and he's surrounded by, you know, the least of society at that time. And the Pharisees come and challenge him, be like, "Why would you surround yourself with scum?" The religious hated it. Beth recently bought this hoodie for Levi that really got me on this, as did, and we'll get to that, a recent trip we just took. But the hoodie on the back, it just said he left the 99, and it says, "I am 100. And man, like, I don't know, just that story has always been such an important part in my life. Because I was that one. I was the, you know, many, many seasons in my life, I've been the one. And every time the Father came after me. Every time. It didn't matter if I was passed out drunk somewhere or if I was passed out from a drug overdose on a pizza counter. But the Lord always met me. He never left me. No matter how hard I ran, no matter how hard I hid, he never left me. And then many years later, when I'm in this place of a very hard heart and I hate my family, when I treat my wife like garbage, all I did was make kids. I wasn't raising kids. And in the middle of my living room floor at 103 South Elm Street, South Pearl Street, the Holy Spirit come into my living room and met me and extended an offer again. He come in and just said, "Where are you, Bobby?" If we're honest, though, if I'm honest, I would sit there and be like, I have 99. I'm killing it. You know? But that is not, and that is the picture that Jesus is painting in this parable, that any good shepherd would go after that one. And it only matters if you've ever been that one. It only matters if you've ever been that one. But human nature has us constantly in this place where we calculate the cost. We run the numbers and we see that 99 looks like success. But the Father cares so much that he brings this up to highlight to us that his sons and daughters matter. And that what happens is in this case, our desire to sit comfortably with the 99 needs surrendered to his desire to pursue the one. That's the Father's desire, is that our desire would come into submission of his, and we would go after the one instead of being comfortable with the 99. We would risk everything to go after the one. He desires relationship with us, and he will search us out even in the middle of our mess. We see it in Jesus' life where he continuously was in these messy places, and the Pharisees hated that about him. He talked to the people that no one else wanted to talk to. He touched the people that no one else would touch. He walked with a bunch of lowlifes, called his disciples. And what he did was he imparted and corrected the vision of the Father, because the religious society had it screwed up. And Jesus tells us, sitting at the Last Supper, that if we have seen him, then we have seen the Father. So anything we see him do, anything we hear him say, is an echo or a reflection of the Father. And we can conclude then that anything in his life is true. Father can't lie. Everything about him is truth. Jesus is the way and the truth. So if we see him act it, if we see him say it, then we ought to come under submission to it. But admittedly, we make things complicated. We agree with that? We make things hard? Five of us in the room, everyone else has a better room in heaven than we do. I make things complicated. It's the engineering brain in me. I just overthink things and overanalyze it seven ways. And, you know, I wait until Pastor Mark is in my mind right now, you know, I wait until all my ducks are in a row, or he waits until the whole barnyard's in a row. But, you know, I feel like, you know, we approach evangelism as we have to, like, work up some super secret special sauce in order for us to share our faith. Or we have to wait until the Lord moves a certain way before the presence can impact somebody. And that's wrong. That's false. And I want to tell you a story of why. Because I mentioned that my family, like I said, it was just last week. It felt like it was a month ago, but that's due to the lack of sleep. Surprise, I'm vertical right now. But last week, Beth and I and some of our friends, we went to Washington, D.C., and we spent some time in worship at David's tent. Many of you have heard me talk about it before. Those that haven't, David's tent is a ministry that's located on the National Mall in Washington, D.C., that has been hosting ongoing 24/7, 365 prayer and worship service for about 11 years now. And that has been going on nonstop. Every year, they have a team of people that make up the ministry of David's Tent, and they staff it. But what they started doing a few years ago was they started hosting state weeks, in which they, you know, they'll open it up. You know, there are teams of people from the states that want to come during, you know, Ohio week or Pennsylvania week, then you can come and intercede on behalf of your state in their tent. And for the last few years, my family, we partnered with a couple other local churches and we've gone. And a lot of you, a few of you have gone with us. And it's just this really, really great time. We get to go over the course of 2 or 3 days, and we spend 15 to 20 hours in worship in the tent during those days. But we are very intentional with our time there. We're not just traveling to D.C. to perform. We're not traveling to D.C. just to put on a show and just play our best catchy worship songs. We are there ministering to the Lord. And, you know, we took our daughter and some friends this year, and I stressed it to her that look, like, we're not going as a family trip to hang out. We are going for ministry. We are ministering to the Father. And we make it a point that every minute that we're there is set apart for time for ministry, and everything we do is intentional. We're still having fun. We're not, you know, not slave drivers whipping them like, you shall worship for 6 more hours. Although that did happen. So we always have time outside the tent. We're there 5-6 hours at a time, and then we have time away. And during that time away, we always like to go sightsee. We set it up as intentional ministry time. So while we're out walking around, checking out the monuments, a few of them had never been to D.C. before, so we took them around and showed them a couple of things. But we're always looking for ministry opportunities. Scripture tells us that the eye of the Lord is always searching for someone to move through, right? And so while we're out, we let the Spirit in us search all around us for the one. And we split up into small groups, so we don't have, there were 12 of us, I think, this year, so we didn't have just this gaggle of people walking around, and you know, all 12 people try to swarm somebody and probably all go to prison. So we split up into small groups, and I had Michael Conrad with me, and I had a lady from another church with me, and we were just browsing around. She hadn't been to D.C. for a really long time. I think Michael said he had been. So we just ventured over towards the Washington Monument, hung out for a little bit. We met a cool guy named Moses, who told me that Dallas, Texas has all of the seasons. He's wrong. He's like, yeah, we have winter. It gets really cold there. It's 70. Like, that's cute. That's cute. And, we'll pray for seasons in Dallas, Texas, I guess. But we got to encourage him and love on him a little bit. A little bit later, we met a guy named Daryl, who just lost his father. So we got to pray with and encourage him. It was interesting because on both of those occasions, that individual actually came up to us. Moses came over to me because Michael and the lady with me were cutting him off while he was trying to take a picture. And so he came over and started chatting with me. And then this Daryl was some sales guy come over, just wanted to try to sell us something. Wanted to sell us something. And then it turned into a really cool ministry opportunity on the streets because he had lost his father. And I just lost my father a couple years ago. So I was able to speak encouragement to him because that was It was pretty recent in his life, so the Holy Spirit got to come around him, and he evidently was a little brokenhearted, and the Holy Spirit drew close to him, right? And then one person in my group was very angry because they hadn't had coffee yet, so we were browsing for a coffee shop, and while we were browsing for a coffee shop, listening to a lot of grumbling. It wasn't me. I was listening to the grumbling. We immediately passed this guy on the streets, and this is the story I want to tell you. We passed this guy on the streets, and I immediately had a check in my spirit, as did the lady from from real living. We turned and we approached, and you would think like you're leading for an evangelistic situation or just to, and you know, break the ice with somebody. She walks over and just says, "Why are you sad?" And that, to me, that sounds harsh, right? Like, to me, that sounds a little rough for somebody to just come up and be like, "Why do you look so sad?" But what it was is that was the Holy Spirit seeing in him that there, he didn't look sad. When he was sitting there, he was just leaning against a fence post, just watching people. But it was that question from the garden, "Where are you? Why are you sad?" And we struck up this conversation, and as I said, this is the story I want to share with you. Gentleman's name was Jonathan from El Salvador. Came to the United States when he was a teenager, 13 years old, and got himself wrapped up in drugs, and eventually started running drugs on the street as a kid. His family went through the processes. His family's here legally. He's not in a situation because he's not supposed to be here. But he surrounded himself and was surrounded by people that didn't have his best interests in mind, and they were using a 13, 14-year-old boy to run drugs in D.C. And through that, Jonathan, now an adult man, subjected to that system that only ran him deeper and deeper and deeper into sin. We know that sin breeds deeper and worse sin and ultimately breeds death, right? So this man, now Jonathan, who's been in this lifestyle for years, said, I've had enough. And he recognized, he said he woke up one day and recognized that the people around him didn't have his best interests in mind anymore. They never had. But he woke up one morning and said, "Enough's enough." And he walked away from that lifestyle. And that was about a week before we met him on the side of Constitution Avenue, close to the White House there, because we had just taken a picture of the White House. And he spills his guts about these years of bad decisions that have landed him where he's at. And I took the opportunity to share with Jonathan a little bit of my story and let him know that he is not the sum of his mistakes. Jesus, I'm not sharing this for self-glory. May you get all the glory. I am not the sum of my mistakes in my past, and he is not the sum of his mistakes. But the Father has better plans for him. The Father desires for him to come into right standing and relationship with him. The Father yearns for him to spend eternity with him. He says in Scripture that he wants everyone to see him in his glory. And that everyone, as Pastor Mark gave us the Greek lesson last week, all means all. So I share a little bit of my story with him. And I asked him if we could pray with him. But immediately after sharing my story, Jonathan tells us, he's like, "Actually, I haven't had anything to eat in almost a week." He said, "I was at a point of being so hungry that the world was actually fading away, and I could hear the ringing in my ears, and I knew I was dying. And another homeless guy offered him an ice cream cone that he picked up. There's people that sell them everywhere. Offered him an ice cream cone. That's the only thing he had all week to sustain him. And he tells us that he, rather than dealing with his present circumstance, plans on ending it. And he highlighted to us how he was going to do it. He planned on doing it that day. So we ask him if we can pray for him, lay hands on him, and I can't change the man. I can't change anything about his present circumstances. I'm a visitor in a foreign land, essentially. There's nothing I can offer him in D.C. I don't know anything about the area. But the only thing I can tell him is, in 2 hours, we're going to be worshiping for about 6 hours at this random tent in the middle of the National Mall. He's never heard of it before, but he asked me if it was the white tent that he walked past the night before, because he must have ventured by. And I said, it probably is. It's a couple of blocks that way. And we got the opportunity to pray with Jonathan right there on the streets. And we could see while we were praying for him, just the tears were just streaming down his face. We could watch that something was happening. And we left him. We made our way back to our vehicles. Went back, ate lunch, came back a couple hours to worship. And Michael comes running up to me as soon as we get to the tent, and he said, Jonathan's sitting underneath of a tree at the back of the tent. So we go back. I give Jonathan a couple of bottles of water out of the car, and I invited him into the tent. I said, why don't you just come, and we're going to worship the Lord for a little bit. Just come and just hang out with us. And as soon as we started at 5 o'clock, I went up and I was on the drums. And I look back at one point. I look back at one point, and Jonathan, they just have folding chairs, but Jonathan's on his knees between his folded chairs and his hands are up. He has no bearing for what he's doing. We didn't tell him anything. He'd never grew up in church or anything. And he's just back here with his hands raised, crying. And he was like that for a couple hours. I don't know what the Lord did. I don't need to know what the Lord did. Some of us sow, and some of us water, and some of us reap. It's not up to us to understand where we're at in that equation. It's just us to be obedient and inconvenience ourselves so that we can fall in line with the desire of the Father. And at that moment, that day, August 4th, 2026, Holy Spirit desired to reach into the life of Jonathan. We could have missed it. He's back here just hands up. We don't know what's going on. I come off the drums a couple hours later, and I go back and I talk with him. And this is how I know he has no bearing for what's going on. He says, I had my hands up and I was just praying how I knew how to pray. And I could feel this weight come off of my chest. What was that? So I got to explain to him just how much Jesus loves him. That Jesus went to the cross and died for him. that he has a better hope and a better future for him. And it breaks my heart that we pretty much walked by the guy until the Holy Spirit checked us. Because our will and desire for coffee was more important for his will, more important than his will, had he not checked us. Jonathan's eternity matters to the Father. He is part of that all. And I don't know what happened, but I know, I'm certain, that Jonathan encountered the presence of the Lord in David's tent that day. And it doesn't matter to me. I don't need to know what happened or what changed, but all I have to do is trust that the Lord knows what's best for Jonathan. And I know this, that God really wasn't interested in giving the guy a better afternoon, and the Lord knew that we had no practical way to change his circumstance. But God wanted him. There's a reason. We walked where we walked, and treaded where we treaded. And I thank God that we were sensitive enough to his voice to stop when he said stop. We're going to go to John 17. John 17. Jesus is praying. And I would recommend that if Jesus is praying something, we probably ought to listen to it, especially if we're trying to understand what the Father desires. Remember, I said earlier that Jesus told Philip at the Last Supper, "You see me, you've seen the Father." So when he prays, let's listen. John 17, we're going to read the whole chapter, so bear with me here. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you've given him authority over all flesh." All flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you've given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who you've sent. I've glorified you, Father, on the earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I've manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of this world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you've given me is from you. For I've given them the words that you gave me, and they've received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they believe that you sent me. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you've given me, for they are yours. All of mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I'm no longer in the world, but they are, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you've given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. There's that unity. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you've given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not. I do not ask that you take them out of this world, but that you keep them from the evil one. He's praying for us, guys. They are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Now he starts praying for us. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you've sent me. The glory that you've given me, I've given to them, that they may be one even as we are. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, perfectly united, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you've loved me. Verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you've given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you've given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you've sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. So that's it. Jesus' prayer there. We see the Father's desire, and we see Jesus' desire. Verse 24, what's it say? I desire that whom you've given me, they may be with me where I am, to see my glory. Father's desire is not that we would be blessed. We are. His desire is not that we would live comfortable lives. Oftentimes we do. His desire is not that we would peacefully be able to come to a church service on August 16th. Well, we got to. His desire is that we would be with him for all of eternity. That we would get to see Jesus in all of his fullness and glory. And we, just like we got to do with Jonathan, have to be sensitive to the Father's heart as we go about our business, because we are ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven. We are here on loan, and we, through the Holy Spirit in us, take part in this beautiful ministry called reconciliation. So our heart's desire has to be in line with the Father's heart's desire. And as I said, we oftentimes make this more complicated than it needs to be. I was reminded, Pastor Shane has talked about this before, that when we first changed the structure, I guess, or the dynamic of youth group many years ago, we could come prepared with the best of messages. We could spend as much time wrestling with the Lord over these messages. We could take the kids to the coolest conferences. We could do all-nighters. We could have game nights. We could do all of these things, which have tremendous value. But nothing changed their perspective like a moment in the presence of the Lord. Nothing changed their heart more than a moment in his presence. So no matter what, we put a precedence on his presence. Because true relationships are about presence. Bethany and I, our marriage would be a dumpster fire if we lived our separate lives and we tried that for a while. It was a hot mess. We go back to the puppy. She didn't want a puppy because she needed more responsibilities or needed something to do. She desired a puppy because she enjoys the companionship of a dog. She likes having the animals to follow her around, and that was her desire. What else? How else can I explain it? We don't have quite the common desire, but it's good. He's a good puppy. She wanted that relationship. And that was the practical example that the Father, you know, I'm living in it right now, that the Father gave me to show me and help me understand what His heart is. That God didn't create us because He needed something to do. He wasn't sitting around bored one day, lonely. He gave us the garden, planted mankind in the garden to tend to it, but He probably really didn't need somebody to weed the flower beds of the Garden of Eden. What He desired was relationships with His sons and daughters, and He wanted us to draw near to Him. But then when sin entered the equation, the separation happened. But God came looking. God came searching. And Jesus on the earth reveals to us that same thing through this parable of the lost sheep, that it is worth risking everything to go after that one. The good shepherd moves his heart towards that which is lost. And He sent Jesus to reveal this to us. And this is where everything just becomes beautiful, because from the garden to that lost sheep to Jesus' ministry while He was alive here on earth, all the way to Jonathan on Constitution Avenue in Washington, D.C. last week, the same spirit, the same heart is going out and asking those questions of, where are You? He wants us to be with Him. But I said sin was that problem. And we're still not fully free and clear of that. Sin had separated what God intended to always be together in relationship. And last month when I spoke in Love Song, I reiterated numerous times that the cross was not a rescue mission. The cross was not plan B because plan A crashed and failed. The cross was always the intended design. The cross was always the way. Man was never going to be able to enter the presence of God on their own. We needed Him, and we need to learn how to submit and understand that. We need to learn how to sacrifice our desires to take up His desires. We need to learn how to sacrifice ourselves to pick up that cross and chase after Jesus. Jesus came and He took upon Himself everything about my life that separated me from eternity with God. And He took it to the cross. And there He died. We know that. Raised again so that the Holy Spirit can come and groom me into an acceptable offering to the Father. So in the garden, Father asked, where are You? And on the cross, through Jesus, the Father's offering to come back home. The shepherd went after that one, and the Holy Spirit in us, if we would yield to His desire, wants to do the same through you guys. every one of us has a Jonathan in our lives that we've walked past. My prayer is that every one of us would become more sensitive to His Spirit in this matter. That Jonathan in your workplace or that Jonathan in your family who's just lost and confused and maybe at the end of themselves. That a boldness and courage would be stirred up in us to have the confidence to tell them the gospel. Extend Jesus to them. Scripture tells us that all of creation is groaning for the revelation of His sons and daughters. All of creation is groaning for us to step into this. Let's stand. So today, Holy Spirit's asking us the same question. Where are you? And I could tell you that the Holy Spirit's not afraid to draw near to that which is broken. Scripture tells us that He is close to the brokenhearted. So if you're in here and you're maybe lost and confused or just dazed by the world, don't leave here without reaching out to Him. Come and spend a moment in His presence. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your love for us. That You are the good shepherd. The good shepherd who risked everything to come after me. Your word tells us that all of heaven rejoices when one sinner comes home. So, Father, today we pray that Your Holy Spirit would come and transform our thinking and transform our hearts to recognize the one around us. That our mind, will, and emotions would be surrendered to Your heart's desire. That You would revive in us a hunger for the lost. Holy Spirit, I pray that You would just fill Your people today with the desire for the lost, that we may come into our place in this ministry of reconciling the world back to You, Jesus, so that all of creation can see You and You glorified. Search our hearts today, Lord. Flip some tables. I pray, Lord, that You just rip out anything that's causing division. If there's anybody in here who feels lost or distant, Lord, I pray that they would just feel the grip of Your grace. Grab a hold of them, Lord. Grab a hold of their hearts. Lord, I pray for the seeds that we sow and water. I pray, Father, that you protect those seeds. Lord, for Jonathan in D.C., I pray, Father, that you would bring to completion the good work with which you started in him. Thank you, Jesus, for using us to reach him. Pray, Father, that we all leave here today with a fresh perspective of what unity in you looks like. That we would have a rekindled perspective of what your heart really wants, what your heart pursues, Lord, what really drives you and what brings you the greatest satisfaction. Thank you, Jesus. I just love you. If there's anybody here who needs specific prayer, our prayer team will be up here. Love to partner with you and just bless you.